Thank you, Bill. I appreciate always your Bill's prayers and all of your prayers. It was kind of cool today. We had newlywed Will over here on guitar, and then we also had another newlywed. We had newlywed Seth over here on vocals. Where's Seth today? Where is he? Where is he? There he is. He's a newlywed, too. And he's sitting by his wife. That's a good thing, too. There you go. All right. Congratulations. And thank you for joining us on our praise team today. He's a nickel. How many sons do y'all have? Six, seven, eight? 12? How many y'all got? They got a bunch. All right, that's good. Baseball team is good. You look like you got a basketball team going. That's a good thing. All right, are you ready for Thanksgiving? It's almost on the verge. Peppa's ready. Everybody, can we all come to your house? Would that be a good thing? All right, there we go. Thank you, Peppa. You're not going to... Oh, well, okay. All right. Our Peppa said we could come, but her daughter said nobody's going to be there. So let's not go to Peppa's house. All right. There are some fun traditions related with Thanksgiving, I think. Don't you? Let's see. There's the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. We watch that every year. There's football this year. A couple years ago, the Commanders... I still can't get used to that. The Redskins played the Cowboys a couple years ago and won. And they're going to play again on Thursday, and I'm expecting the Redskins / Commanders to win again. Amen. That would be great. Let's see what else goes on. In New York, when we were up there, the Wegmans was not as classy as the Wegmans is here in Richmond. They were up there way before they were down here. They had turkey bowling. They had frozen turkey bowling in the aisles around Thanksgiving. That was always an exciting tradition. We know the president pardons a turkey every year, a live one, and that's kind of cool. I guess he was going to end up on the president's table, so now he goes to Mount Vernon and probably ends up on somebody else's table, but whatever, the president pardons a turkey. My dad always trimmed trees and moved azaleas on Thanksgiving. That was his thing. We all know that was our mom's way of getting all of us out of the house, which for us was still a really good thing, so that was fun. But I did come across these traditions that I thought was really weird. It proves again that people are crazy. Everybody say that. People are crazy. Aren't they? Sandy, aren't they? They're crazy. Yes, they're crazy. People are crazy. So I ran across two things I just thought they remind people. There's a high school in Florissant, Missouri. This is actually a kind of cool tradition if you're a student. There's a high school in Florissant, Missouri. Their Thanksgiving tradition every year is to have a pie throwing event where students put pies in teachers' faces. That's their Thanksgiving tradition. Students probably go, yeah. Teachers are probably like, no way, And then there's this really strange one from Indianapolis. I looked this up on multiple sources. I'm not making this up. They started an annual tradition. They've been doing this now for several years. They dress a turkey in a baby's onesie. All right, we're already at people are crazy level already, but it gets worse. Then they douse it with lighter fluid, they set it on fire, and they launch it down a football field. Yeah, look, no, yes, it is a reminder again that people are what? People are crazy. Yes, see, you got it. Yeah, there are some strange traditions out there. But I think the most important tradition, the one that we all enjoy, is Thanksgiving is about time to get together with people, whether it's with family or friends who are like family. You get together and you enjoy a meal with loved ones. But, you know, that's not just, I mean, Thanksgiving is a great time to do that, but so's, you know, Monday burger night at Riverbound or Friday, you know, pizza and a movie night in your living room. I mean, getting together for a meal is a special, special thing. This November, we're having this brief sermon series focusing on the one another passages of the Bible. The holiday season is a one another kind of season. And we thought it'd be good to talk about the one another passages that strengthen us as a church family. The phrase one another is used over 80 times in the Bible. That's a lot. Now, sometimes they're more historical kind of notes. In the Gospels, Luke tells us that so many people were clamoring to see Jesus that they were trampling one another. Sort of the Black Friday at Target kind of thing. That's a historical note. The Old Testament book of Esther talks about the roots of the festival Purim. In that festival, the scripture says that Jews gave presents of food, gifts of food to one another. So again, one another used kind of as a historical fact. Then we come to the letters of the New Testament. The letters of the New Testament use the phrase to encourage unity in the church. And they do so over 40 times. That's the beauty of the artwork that's on the front of the bulletin today, the graphics that we have on the screen. All of these things, this just shows us a plethora of ways in which one another is used in the New Testament. All of these one another's, when they are adopted and when they are practiced, keep our church strong and united. They help us to be a light of unity in our community. There's nothing more discouraging to the gospel. There's nothing more discouraging to the kingdom than divided churches. We don't ever want disunity or division in our midst. So adopting the Bible's one another passages is vitally important. Now, the most frequent one another is love one another. That's what we talked about last week, John 13. New commandment, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So Seth last week talked to us about the importance for the follower of Christ being someone who loves like Jesus loves. We embrace love and then we give love away. If we're loving one another as the Bible teaches, then it's much more likely we're going to be able to love the world around us. If we can't love each other, we'll never love the world around us. Now, another frequent one another phrase is encourage one another. And that's where I want us to focus today. Christina Fox writes in an online article entitled Biblical Encouragement. She writes, in our world, encouragement often looks like fans in the stands watching a sports game. They cheer and shout. They might say, you got this. You can do it. Go, go, go. And while such statements are invigorating, they are different than the encouragement we see in the Bible. Biblical encouragement is more than just saying nice things to someone. Its purpose is deeper. Biblical encouragement is deeper and more meaningful. Most often in the New Testament, the word that the writers use for encourage, the one that we translate encourage, is the Greek word parakaleo. Now, parakaleo, whether it was in biblical writings or classical writings, philosophical writings and so forth, it carried with it the meaning, kind of a multiple meaning of exhort, urge, give joy, even bring comfort. All of those collectively we translate into one English word, encourage. So if love covers about everything that we're responsible for as Christians, then one of love's most powerful and much needed expressions is encouragement. In the book of Acts, there's a man named Joseph, and Joseph he sells a piece of land, and he gives the proceeds of that sale to the apostles. He gives it to the apostles to use in the church, to use to help the poor, to use for the church is brand new, and so to keep up the work of the church. His gift and his life and his attitude are so inspirational that the apostles gave him a nickname. And you know the nickname. You probably didn't know his name was Joseph because his nickname is how we've come to know him through history, and that's Barnabas. You've probably heard of Barnabas before. You probably didn't know the guy who sold that land was a guy named Joseph. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Barnabas is going to be known throughout history, 2,000 years later, as an encourager. He not only gives generously to the work of the church, he bridges the gap for Paul and the apostles. When the apostles are a little skeptical about his conversion, Barnabas brings them together. Barnabas is going to help restore the relationship between Mark and Paul. After Mark abandoned Paul on a missionary journey, Barnabas will bring the two of them back together. Oh, to be known as a Barnabas. Oh, to be known as a son, a daughter of encouragement. So how do we do that? How do we encourage one another? How do we be Barnabases, whatever the plural would be? I don't know. We don't need to go any further than the scriptures that teach us to encourage one another. There are seven of them in the Bible. I'm going to just share with you four of them because all seven are pretty much wrapped up in these four. And they're pretty simple. 2 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Be of one mind. Be of one mind is how we one of the ways in which we encourage each other. Now, that doesn't mean we have to agree on everything, because we're not. It doesn't mean that we have to walk lockstep and do all the same things. We're all just basically little Jesus robots who go around doing the same thing and looking the same way. No, that's not it at all. We will never be that, and we should never be that. God has gifted us and made us all very different. But we are encouraged to be of one mind. We all have the same goal, the same purpose, the same mission, the same vision. That's why we spent the first part of this fall talking about mission and vision, so we could be of one mind, so we can be strong and encouraged. When we are of one mind, we can't help but encourage one another. And I thought of two metaphors to me that just kind of like, okay, what does this mean to really be of one mind? I thought, first of all, of a football team. Take a professional football team. When guys on a professional football team are only interested in getting a paycheck, when they're only interested in building up their stat sheet for the next, you know, contract negotiation, the team will suffer. But when a team is of one mind, focused on doing their best, focused on winning, they will encourage each other. They'll help each other. They'll pick each other up. Whether they're a winning team or a losing team, it doesn't matter. They are one of one mind, and they are united, and they encourage each other. I also thought about a choir. Our church has a couple of choirs, and if our church choir got up here on stage and sang in unison, they sang the same song with the same notes, it would be lovely. Our choir has lovely voices. Tracy does a great job in leading them. They're quite lovely. But when they sing a song in harmony, same song, one mind, but different parts. Oh my, harmony is beautiful. Harmony is a beautiful thing. One mind, one song, but different parts coming together. This is the picture of the one mind of our church. Be of one mind. That encourages each of us. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, encourage one another with these words. Our lesson here from this passage for me to encourage one another is to use words wisely. Now, the specific words that Paul is saying, encourage one another with these words, the specific words he's talking about here, he has just written about death. He's just written about dying. He's just written about the return of Christ. And so those are certainly words that we do encourage each other with. We understand that death is not the end. And we talk about the importance of, you know, having a relationship with the Lord so that when we die, we know we'll go to eternal life. We know that that Jesus is going to come get us one day. All of that stuff, that is encouraging. But I think the lesson goes even further. He says, encourage one another with these words. Our words encourage. Use your words wisely. That's why there's no room for gossip in the church. There's no room for rumors. There's no room for self-promotion, especially at the expense of others. Words are powerful. There's an old saying that says, be sure to taste your words before you spit them out. And that's great advice. Words can do damage, but they can also do much good. Let's make a conscious choice to use our words for good, to use our words to encourage one another. I think Paul will say in the next chapter the logical follow-up to use our words wisely. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. Just as in fact you are doing, we encourage each other by building up one another. You know, it's no big secret. We're in this incredible culture now that just loves to tear people down. For me, that's the ugly side of social media. We've made it so easy, so all, not only anonymous, but so, you know, hidden to tear people down. Social media has so many wonderful uses, and yet this ugly side of it is the tearing down that is so constant. It's the nature of political discourse today. It's tearing down. Followers of Christ need to be known for building each other up. When I think about it, I have to remind myself, we have the truth of the gospel in our lives. We don't need to fight people. We don't need to fight people. We have Jesus living in our hearts. We don't have to be ugly toward others. We have the promise of eternal life. We're going to heaven. We don't have to be mean or unkind, ever. Our words, our actions, our social media presence, whatever, is an opportunity to build up others, to encourage others. I'll be candid with you today, and I'm probably the only person in the room that's like this, but sometimes I am tempted to use my words defensively or angrily. All right, do you ever have that happen in your life? Yes, that happens to me occasionally. That I type out something on social media, or I type an email response, or I type out a text on my phone, something with a little edge, a little heat, a little bit of, you know. But you know what? Then the encourager in me, and by that I mean the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit, by the way, he calls the Holy Spirit the paraclete. Remember the word parakleo? To encourage? He says the Holy Spirit is an encourager living inside of you. Okay. Well, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, helps me think better of it. That Holy Spirit will whisper in my ear, Ricky, is what you're about to say correct? Well, yeah! Well, Ricky, is what you're about to say right? No. He's right. Just because I'm correct doesn't mean I'm right. I want my words, I want my actions to build up, to encourage. I don't know, Bill, a couple months ago, a year ago, 10 years ago, I don't know, started the Barnabas Project, social media Facebook group. And it's called the Barnabas Project, and it's for one purpose. Guess what it is? To encourage. Good. Yeah. To encourage people. So you join that group, and then there's encouraging scripture, encouraging songs, encouraging stories, all kinds of encouraging things. And so I put that on our Facebook group page, our Fairmount Facebook page today, and so you can go and join that group. It doesn't cost anything. It's free. It's awesome. And then I'll put it on my private page, you know, today as well, which if we're not friends, I'd love to be your friend on Facebook. That'd be great. But the purpose is to encourage, to be reminded again that our goal is to build each other up, not tear each other down. Finally, the writer of Hebrews says, let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Keep meeting together. Us being together encourages. It's as simple as that. I can't tell you how many times, it doesn't happen all the time, but there'll be a really rough week, a bad week, a rotten week, whatever you want to call it, a rough weekend, a rough Sunday morning, you know, whatever. And yet when I come into this room, when I go into our sanctuary at our other services, when I come in and I'm with you, it encourages me. It encourages me. And I bet it encourages you too. As this world gets crazier and crazier, as more and more people are hostile to people of faith, we need each other. We need to worship together. We need Bible study together. We need to serve together. We need to fellowship together. We need to have fun together. We need to break bread together. Not at the exclusion of anyone. I mean, we're not some, cult. Let's just all keep to ourselves. No. We still have a responsibility to the lost world around us, but we need each other. Look at the person nearest you right now. If you're one of these people that don't mind, look at the person right next to you and just say to them, you need me. Tell them that right now. You need me. You really do. You need me. I know you don't believe that, but you need me. Yeah. Because they do. They need you. And guess what? You need them. And here's what the Hebrews writer says. He says, the day is approaching. You know why he says that? Because the day is approaching. It's closer today than it's ever been. It's going to be even closer tomorrow. And we need each other. We deeply need each other. The message is simple today. Encourage one another. There's no lack of ways in which we can do that, but we have to do that. You know, we're in the midst of the marathon season. The temperature gets a little cooler. Cities start to have their marathons. Richmond's was last weekend. You know, unless you're part of the world's marathon elite, unless you're, you know, vying for an Olympic medal or something, the marathon is less about competition and more about endurance, about stamina, about discipline. A typical marathoner is competing against one thing. What's that? The clock. You know, they're trying to better their time, you know, each and every time. So there is this unique camaraderie that between those who run marathons, those who used to run them, those who are training for marathon. There is a wonderful camaraderie amongst all those people who have done that whole 26.2 mile thing. Friends, this is the church. We're not running sprints. We're not even running a relay race. We're in a marathon. Not competing against each other, but we have a unique camaraderie that exists between each other because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to watch this really short video about this from this year's London Marathon. I saw this on social media this week, one of the positive things on social media, and I thought I would share it with all of you today. It's very short, but watch toward the bottom. Obviously, a marathon runner near the end is in a lot of distress. Watch what happens here. Now, I don't know if they knew each other or not, but I watched that this week. I got a little teary-eyed because when I watched that, knowing what we were talking about today, I said, that right there is the church. That's the church. We're all running a marathon. I'm going to finish before some of you. Some of you are going to finish before me. You know what I'm saying? But we're going to help each other get to the finish line. And I don't know if you saw, I mean, I hope you saw if you're watching, and somebody comes up beside him, you know, all right, he's ready. I mean, you see him kind of, I mean, he's going down. And yet some one guy gets under him and says, come on, you know, and they start to, you know, jog slowly. And then what happened? Then somebody came on the other side, got up under his arm and helped him go the rest of the way. That, my friends, is the church. We encourage each other every step of the marathon. Until we reach the finish line. One other passage I want to read for you today. It comes from the book of Judges. The nation of Israel has erupted into a civil war. God has told the nation to go up against the tribe of Benjamin because of a particular evil that they had perpetrated. And they went into war the first day of battle, and the Israelites were defeated in battle the first day. And then Judges 20 says this. It says, but the Israelites encouraged one another and again took up their positions where they had stationed themselves the first day. After suffering an ugly defeat, the Israelites encouraged one another and again took up their positions. Life can be tough. It can really be tough. But I hope it is said of this church. I hope it's said of me. I hope it's said of you 10 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years, whatever. I hope it is said that we were encouragers. Today, you know, we have this time of response, and you certainly can come and talk to me, and we'll pray together about some decision you need to make for Christ. But I really challenge everybody in this room, myself first and foremost, to put away the tearing down and replace it with the building up, to stop being on the fence and become a Barnabas. People may never call me that, may never call you that. That's fine. We don't, not about the names. But will they see us as encouragers? Because Jesus says he wants us to be encouragers. When I leave this life, when I finish the marathon, I want to be known as somebody who was an encourager. So today, if that's something that's on your heart, ask God to help you. And I am sure if you ask him, he will give you opportunities to be an encourager. Our praise team is going to lead us in a song, and I just want to invite you to continue worshiping. Let's all stand. Let's worship together.